Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go. Got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 9. If you're new to our church, or if you just weren't here last week, we began a new series last week on the incredibly important and crucial concept of grace. But not just grace as a concept or a principle, but grace as a person. Grace has a name, and the name of grace is Jesus Christ. Grace is Jesus. To look and to understand grace is to look at and understand Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did and what He came to do while He was here. By definition, grace is undeserved blessing and unmerited favor. And we believe that in your life, that undeserved blessing and the unmerited favor of God is available to each and every one of us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. God will be better to you than you deserve. God will be better to you than you ask. God will be better to you than you can imagine. And that as we go through this series, our prayer is that you will have a deeper understanding or perhaps even a revelation from God as to what grace is in your life. That as we explore this concept, that it wouldn't just be a couple of points that you hear on a Sunday morning, but that there could be this transformational encounter with Jesus as we come to be reminded, or we come to be for the first time shown what grace is to us and what grace means to each of us. Some context for John chapter 9, if you're on your way there. John is one of Jesus' disciples, probably the closest disciple to Jesus on a personal level. In the book of John, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John wrote that about himself, so we don't know if it's a little, you know, you're boosting your resume a little bit of, you know, you send in your resume and you kind of tweak what you were, but we know that John and Jesus were incredibly close, and that gives us some insight in the book of John that we don't get in other gospels. And John records the life of Jesus in his gospel. And at this point in the gospel of John, as if you were to read through the gospel of John, what you see is John gives us these seven accounts of times and places where Jesus reveals his glory or reveals his power or his authority to his disciples. That there's these seven accounts where Jesus does something to show the disciples something that's going on. And this account in John chapter 9 is the sixth of these seven occurrences. Jesus is walking by a city when he and his disciples come across a man with a condition. Now this is easily one of my favorite, if not my favorite, stories in the entirety of Scripture. It is something that I come back to time and time and again for all kinds of reasons. There's just so much to look at here, so much to unpack here. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's bizarre. It's challenging. It's all of these different things all rolled into one. And as we walk through these verses, we discover just this incredibly challenging to me encounter that Jesus and his disciples have. So, John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, or he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, and this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, but others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself said, no, it's me, I'm the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. We're going to stop there for now. Now, I don't know what you came to church with. I don't know what you walked into church with today. But I'm believing that as we look today at this transformational power of grace in this blind man's life, that I believe that the same God who had the power to transform and change this man's life has the power to transform and change your life today. God is going to open our eyes so that we can see him at work. He's going to open your eyes so that we can see who he is. And when we leave today, we're going to leave better than we came, because today we're going to walk out with our heads high, knowing that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I believe that you'll have confidence going into next week and facing whatever you will face, because you know that God, that grace, that Jesus will show up at just the right time, in just the right way in your life. I want to talk to you today about God and his desire to get into our lives and open our eyes. All the devil wants to do is he wants to blind us from seeing the hand of God at work in our lives. He wants to blind us in our sin. Not from our sin, he wants to blind us in our sin. He wants our sin to be all that we can see. That when we look around, it's not that we can't see anything, but all we can see is wrong. All we can see is sin. He wants to blind you so that your situation and your circumstances are so much worse than they actually are, because all you can see is what's wrong. But God wants to open our eyes to his power and his grace at work in our lives, so that we can have a vision for the future and a hope that God has promised you, so that you can have the vision to see how the hand of God is actually already working in your life. The devil wants to blind us, but God wants to give us vision. Back to the story. Jesus is doing what we find him doing so often in the Gospels. He's walking around. He's out in the community. He's out in the world. Jesus didn't spend all of his time huddled in the church with his church friends doing church things. Jesus lived his life in the community. He had church friends and he spent time at church, but he also lived out in the world that he could impact it. It's hard to impact the world from in here, because we're here. We need to also take what's here and bring it out into the world so that we can impact it. That as we're walking through town and we see a blind man, we know that Jesus healed him, and so maybe that's what God's calling me to do. We need to live out our faith, not just in church, but in all of the areas of our life. But as Jesus is walking, he's got his disciples with him. And the Bible shows us that it's not Jesus who stops and engages this man. It does say that Jesus sees him, but it doesn't say that Jesus stopped and began to talk to him, nor is it the man who engages Jesus. But the disciples see this man blind, and they begin to talk about him, not talk to him. They don't address the man, but they see this man and they begin to have a conversation about him. And they ask Jesus to wade into one of the theological issues of the day. In an effort to understand their world and the world around them through what they knew about God, a theology had been formed that said that for people with disabilities or people who would face mental or physical challenges in life, they had come to a theological conclusion that those things must be punishment for something, for someone. Someone had done something, and as a punishment for the person or a punishment for the person who brought them into the world, this affliction had been leveled on them. And this unfortunately can still be a theology that people hold to today. That people will say, what you are going through, what this person is going through, that's God's judgment on their lives. And what we see in this story is that that's not what's going on at all. But so the disciples ask Jesus about this, saying, Jesus, who did this? This man, that he would be born like this, that somehow did he sin inside of his mother's womb? Or someone must have done something to make him like that. Talk about dehumanizing. Talk about not seeing people, not seeing someone. They don't see a man. They see a theological question. They don't see a person. They don't see a life. Was it his parents that sinned and he was their punishment? Or is this somehow something he brought on himself? Now, we can so often be like these disciples, can't we? We can look at other people and other circumstances and lives and say to ourselves or to say to someone else, you know why things are like that for them, don't you? You know why they're always dealing with that, don't you? It's because of this thing in their life. If they would just stop doing this, they would be fine. It's because they did this thing. It's because they committed this sin. It's because they didn't do this thing. We can stand and look at other people and say, I wonder what they did to bring that on themselves. But just like the disciples, the reality is we have no idea. We can look and stand in judgment of other people, but that doesn't mean we're right about our judgment. Because as Jesus soon weighs in, it wasn't sin and it wasn't about the past, but it's about the future. Everything that's taken place here, it's not about this man's sin, it's not about this man's past, but Jesus will reveal it's about this moment and the future going forward. That's why this man was born this way. When Jesus steps into this man's story, it's not a story of sin or judgment or guilt. But Jesus says, we're going to look at this man's future and where we go from here. Not how did we get here, but where do we go from here? It's not about how we got to this point. Grace says it's not about how you got here. It's about where do we go from here. What changes now that Jesus has entered, what changes now that grace has entered our life, that's what your story is about. It's not about what brought you to Jesus. Jesus justifies you. Jesus makes you holy. Jesus makes you righteous. So you are brought to completeness. Now where do we go from completeness? It's not about how we got here. It's about where we go from here. Now, Jesus tells the disciples, look, you're looking at this all wrong. You've got the wrong perspective on what's going on here. He says, don't worry about the story, what the parents did or what the guy did to get here, but look at the story from here. This is an opportunity for God to get the glory. The reason he was born blind had nothing to do with what happened. It's about what's going to happen. The reason this man had been born blind was so that you can see him be healed. And from this point on, you're going to see the glory of God at work in this man's life. The problem right here, this past, it's going to serve a purpose in the future. Your problem will serve a purpose. I don't know what all of our problems that we brought today are. But I can encourage you today that the problems that you have today, each of them is a place where God is working on your behalf. Your problem is doing more for you than you realize. Your problem is serving a purpose. Not the problem itself. It's not somehow that God brings these problems into our lives, but it's that God uses problems in our lives to serve a purpose. The opportunity, the problems in our life are the opportunities that present God to work and to see where God takes us from here. That the problems that we have are moments in time where God can say, it's not about how we got here, but it's about where we go from here. Because God can use our problems to do so much in our lives. Because of our problems, we have more compassion for other people. Because of our problems, we walk with more humility. Because of our problems, we're more relatable. Because of our problems, we have a testimony to share with the world of how Jesus worked in our lives and redeemed our problem. Because of our problems, we know that we need Jesus as much as we do. That as we walk through life and we face these problems and we see the hand of God at work in our lives, we are then left with a testimony of how great God is. That look what I was facing, look at the mountain I was facing, look at the desert that I came to where there was no way, and the Lord made a pathway in the wilderness. Look at these things that I faced in my life, and then God redeemed them. Because that's what grace is about. This is what Jesus is all about. Grace steps into the worst we can have and makes it somehow into something good. Those times and those places in our lives where through our human eyes and through our human interpretation, we look and we go, no good can come of this. There's no good to be found here. There's nothing redeemable about this, and there can be nothing redeemable brought out of this. And when we look at it with our own human eyes, we're right. But it's through grace that somehow these things are turned on their heads, and these places that no good can come from, somehow God makes good come from them. Whatever problem you're facing today, be it huge or be it little, if we know it or not, through grace, through Jesus, something redeeming will come of it. Scripture will say that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good, but he can work through all things for our good. That whatever we face, as difficult, as devastating, as unbelievably unexplainable as it may be, all things work together for the good of those who love him. The Bible will tell us, in our weakness, his power is made perfect. Our problems are opportunities for God to tell amazing stories from here. Even if what got us here isn't all that good. In those moments of weakness, God's power is made perfect in our lives. Now, I want to take a look at the blind man in this story for a second. What does the blind man do? He does nothing. The blind man does nothing. There are lots of stories in the Bible where someone in need of help, as Jesus is walking through town, someone shouts at Jesus, Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. There are times in Scripture where we see people wanting to just get to Jesus, just talk to Jesus, even just touch Jesus. We see stories of people cutting holes in the roof to bring their friend to Jesus. But that's not this guy's story. That's not what happens here. The blind man doesn't do anything. He just sits. When suddenly, at just the right moment, Jesus shows up. Grace shows up. and his whole life is changed. You see, grace isn't something we go get. We don't earn it. We don't make it come to us. Grace finds us. Grace seeks us out. It's the story of the lost sheep. It's the story of the lost coin. When the sheep goes missing, the shepherd goes and gets the sheep. He doesn't wait for the sheep to call him. He doesn't say, I'm listening. When that sheep wants to come home, he'll let me know. He doesn't say to the sheep, look, you've walked away. Get yourself together. Get your sheep stuff together and then come home. But you need to come home. He doesn't demand the sheep figure out its way home. Doesn't say, look, you wandered away. You find your own way back. The shepherd goes and gets that sheep. The shepherd goes and seeks that sheep out. The shepherd leaves the other 99 behind and says, I'm going to go find my lost sheep. It's gone. The shepherd seeks out the sheep. Grace finds us. We don't manufacture grace. We don't achieve grace. We don't bring grace upon ourselves. Grace finds us. This man doesn't go get his grace. Grace comes and gets the blind man. The natural doesn't get us the supernatural. The supernatural invades our natural. Undoubtedly, this man had tried everything he knew to try. That he hadn't resigned himself since childhood to a life of blind begging, but he had done everything he was able to do, knew to do, could try to do. And that's the story of so many people that we see in Scripture that had tried everything. But that's not what works for him. It's not all of the other things he tried. Grace isn't something we go get. Grace finds us, and it seeks us out. It's not in the natural that we find Jesus. It's the supernatural Jesus coming into our natural that changes everything. So now here is one of the most amazing, most confusing, most challenging parts of Scripture, at least for me. Jesus goes over and he gets the man. As the disciples and Jesus are having this conversation about the man, without the man, Jesus goes and brings him in, brings the man over, and then he does something utterly bizarre. One of the strangest moments in all of Scripture. He doesn't do it before this, and he never does it again. There is just this strange, strange, strange moment where he spits on the ground in the dirt. And it has to be a fairly good amount of spit because it makes enough dirt to rub over the man's eyes. And he smears it all over the guy's eyes. And then Jesus says, now that you've got my spit and you've got dirt all over your face, go walk through town like that. And go find the pool of Siloam. And one of the amazing things to me is that this guy doesn't freak out. That in this conversation he wasn't a part of, suddenly he becomes a part of it. And the first thing he hears is somebody spit. And then a second later, something wet being rubbed on his face. And he doesn't freak out. He doesn't panic. He doesn't lose it. He doesn't become upset. He doesn't feel disrespected. He listens to Jesus. And he goes and does what Jesus tells him to do. He goes to the pool and washes his face and he comes back seeing. See, grace doesn't work in our lives in spite of us. Jesus doesn't work in our lives without us. It wasn't just hearing the words from Jesus that changed his life. It wasn't just hearing Jesus speak to him that changed everything. It was actually doing the things that Jesus told him to do. The blessing isn't merely from hearing the voice of grace. It's from obeying the voice of grace. When Jesus talks about a life that's built on a firm foundation, he says it's those who hear my words and do them. It's not just in hearing the voice of God, it's in listening to the voice of God. Sometimes this is a place where we can get stuck. We have heard the voice of the Lord. God has spoken to us. We know what he wants. And sometimes the rush of that, sometimes the joy of that, the feeling of elation of God spoke to me is so much that we don't actually do anything with it. That we have this incredible moment where perhaps we're on our knees by the side of our bed, where we're driving and the presence of God shows up, whatever it is, and all of a sudden we know that God has spoken to us. And it's this incredible holy moment in our lives where God has intersected and intervened in my life. This is amazing. I need to go tell everyone what God has said. And we rest there. This man would have never gotten his healing if he never washed the mud off his face. If he went through life going, you know whose mud this is? You know whose spit made this mud? You ever heard of Jesus? Yeah, that's right. This is famous mud. This is mud from that guy. That's right. I'm the mud guy. Then he calls up his mom and says, Mom, you are never going to guess what happened to me today. I met Jesus. Yeah, no, I didn't just meet him. He spit on me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, he did it, and he lives his life in this moment of like, I met Jesus. It was incredible. Wow. But he never bothers to go to the pool and wash his face off because he's just so ecstatic that he met Jesus that he forgets to listen to him. We cannot be satisfied with a word from God. We need to be only satisfied when we've obeyed the word of God. Or maybe it's not that we're so satisfied that we don't act. Maybe it's that we're so scared by the word of God. This passage, one of the things that's so challenging to me about this, the main thing that is so challenging to me about this is the mud. This is how Jesus heals this man. Man, I feel like if the Lord is calling me to pray for you to be healed, and he says, spit on the ground and make some mud and wipe it on their face, friends, you're not getting healed. I'm sorry. That may be the bridge too far for me to be able to say, all right, because you only get one shot at that. If I'm wrong, and it doesn't, If I do this and I'm wrong, it doesn't matter how clearly God ever tells me to pray again. I'm not doing it. Because that was a... Now, it may not matter because if I'm wrong, no one's coming to me for prayer again either. No, it's okay. I'd rather be sick. I'll go find Barb. Will you pray for me? Will someone else please? I'm not coming to the pastor for prayer. I'll listen to him preach, but I am not setting foot in the front half of that room in case he spits on me. It's so challenging to me to see the way that Jesus does this. The blessing isn't from hearing the voice of grace. It's from obeying the voice of grace. We cannot stop at just hearing the voice of God. If it's because we're thrilled that we've got Jesus' mud on our eyes, or if it's because we're terrified because we've got a white mud on somebody else's eyes. We can't just hear the voice of God. We need to act on the voice of God. Now, after this man's hearing, everything explodes. As the religious leaders learn what happens, they begin to freak out because it's another story of this Jesus guy, and they're getting really tired of hearing stories about this Jesus guy. So they drag this blind man into essentially a religious court. They grab him and they drag him in and they begin to question him and they drag his family into court and they begin to question and push him on just what happened to him. They say to his parents, is this really your son? Well, yeah, it is. And they really push and try to get what happened. And eventually they get something that they can sink their teeth into. Because you see, this healing happened, get this, on the Sabbath. Lord forbid. And they begin to sink their teeth into this bit of truth that this happened on the Sabbath. And so they begin to push the man to confess that Jesus is a sinner. To confess that what took place is actually a bad thing because he healed you on the Sabbath. And that sounds an awful lot like work. That he didn't keep the commandments of the Lord when he did this. So maybe he's not as righteous as we think he is. And then they push the man and they push him. And then if we jump to verse 25, we read the man's response. After he's been pushed and prodded and tried to convince, and they're questioning and questioning his mom and dad and all of these things, the man just says, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. He says to the court of religious leaders, look, all I know is all I know. I don't know all the law like you. I don't know all the theology like you. I don't know all the answers to everything. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. All I know is that I was sitting by the side of the road, then at just the right moment, grace stands up, or grace shows up. At just the right moment, my entire life, my entire story is changed, and Jesus changes it all for me. All this man had was the truth that as he sat begging for money, Jesus showed up. And that his story wasn't about his past. It was about what God, what grace, what Jesus was doing in him now. He was who he was, but now he is who he is. Who he was is no longer who he is. He was known to the people as that blind guy who begged. He's not the blind guy who begs anymore. Who he was is who he was, but who he is now who he is. As we look at this topic, at the person of grace, know that it's not about who you were. It's not about the stories and the problems that got you here. It's not about your life journey that's brought you to this place and whether or not in that story you were good enough, righteous enough, or complete enough. That's not what grace is about. It's about where we go from here. It's about from this moment forward when Jesus interjects himself into our story and we were who we were, and that's fine, but now we are who we are. It's about where do we go from here. It's about God taking the problems and the pain in your life and using them to give you the same kind of testimony as this man. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but now I'm healed. I was broken, but now I'm together. I was trapped in darkness, but now I live in light.
Grace, grace like rain. Grace.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter, and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.